Ever since the Garden of Eden, people have been coming up with excuses. We're probably all pretty good at excuses, but if you ever run out of excuses, I found some great websites. There's one called the Excuse-O-Matic. It has 3.6 million different excuses. You can just plug in what you want, and it'll give you ready-made excuses. Another is called the Mother of All Excuses Place. You can find lists of excuses in categories there. You can find work, school, the police, wedding, church, diet, taxes, whatever you want to make an excuse about. If you're running out, you can find fresh excuses there online. Here's a partial list of some written excuses given to teachers in the Albuquerque, New Mexico public school system by parents of students over time. One said, "Dear school, please excuse John from being absent January 28th through the 33rd. Another said, "Please excuse my son for being. It was his father's fault." One said, "Chris will not be in school because he has an acre in his side. John has been absent because he had two teeth taken off his face. Lily was absent from school yesterday because she had a going over." I suppose that means a physical. "My son is under a doctor's care and should not take F-I-Z-I-C-A-L, Ed. Please execute him. Please excuse Joyce from PE for a few days. Yesterday she fell off a tree and misplaced her hip." And then my favorite, "Please excuse Ray from school Friday. He has very loose bowels." Okay. That's a problem these English majors have. Yeah, we're all great excuse makers, especially, though, when it comes to excusing ourselves from obeying God. And if we were going to get a list of excuses from you guys, you're going to write your excuses. "Okay, God, here's why I'm not obeying you." I'm sure we could come up with a variety here from all of us. Well, Moses was a great leader in Israel. We know that God ultimately used Moses to lead the Hebrew people out of slavery, out of Egypt. But first, God had to deal with all Moses' excuses. We're going to look at some of them today, and as we do, I think you're going to hear some familiarity in his excuses, because it's going to sound a lot like our excuses that we often give to God. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. It's page 52. If you have a Bible that was loaned to you, the second book in the Bible, the book of Exodus, chapter 3. By the time we get to the passage for today, God's people have been enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. God raises up a man named Moses to deliver the people from the hand of the Egyptians, but Moses has already failed. Moses has taken it upon himself to do things his way, and so he murders an Egyptian and buries his body in the sand. Word gets out, and soon Moses has to run for his life. And for the past 40 years, Moses has lived as a sheep herder in the land of Midian. And all those dreams of being a deliverer were gone. And he's probably thought to himself, "I had it wrong. That's not what God wanted me to do. Obviously, there was some other plan here." And so he just kind of continues on. Moses was finished with that plan, but God wasn't. God was just getting started, really. In a sense, it was just the beginning. Now, last week we studied the first half of chapter 3. And there we saw that God spoke to Moses from a burning bush. And we kind of talked about what that must have been like and how long it took Moses to, settle in on what was happening there when this voice was coming out of a bush. But in verse 10, God lets Moses in on his plans, and he says, "I want you to know I've come down to deliver the Hebrews from the hand of the Egyptians." And Moses was probably thinking to himself, "It's about time. You know, my people have been enslaved for 400 years. God, I'm so glad you're going to finally do this." But what Moses wasn't prepared for was the rest of the plan. God said, "Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, and you shall lead my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Now remember, Moses is approaching 80 now. I mean, he's figuring it's all over, I'm at the end of things here. I'm not at the beginning. This is not where you start, and this is not what he wants to hear. But God so often takes people that are in the most unlikely situations, the most unlikely of people, and uses them for his glory. Well, what we're going to find out is Moses is going to start making excuses. And we're not trying to beat up on Moses, because we'd probably have done the same thing if we were in his position. But we want to look at his five excuses that he gives and see if some of them don't sound just a little bit familiar. The first one he gives is this: "I am not qualified to do the job that you're asking me to do." Chapter 3 and verse 11, "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I, that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?'" Moses said, "Who am I? I can't do this job." Now, the answer to that question, in a sense, is, well, you're nobody, But this is God speaking to Moses, saying, "I have a job for you." We make excuses so often when we don't want to obey God. God may say, I'm commanding you to forgive. Or I'm commanding you to stop gossiping. Or I'm commanding you to love your enemies. We make excuses. We make excuses when we don't want to go where God wants us to go. It might be to the mission field. It might be to China. It might be just next door to talk to that neighbor we haven't gotten along with. It might be to church, and we don't feel like going to church. We make excuses. We make excuses when we don't want to believe what God tells us. Like God says, all things work together for good to those who love God. We don't want to believe that. Sometimes we make excuses when we don't want to serve God's people by serving in a class or helping in some type of ministry or praying with God's people or whatever it is. And one of our excuses is just little old me down here, God, and I can't do it. I'm not qualified for the job. I'm inadequate. Well, you know, during the 1980s, 1990s, we had a deluge of self-esteem teaching, didn't we? I mean, it was just, that was the hot button item, self-esteem. And the problem with self-esteem courses is they teach us to be self-centered. And I want you to see how God deals with Moses' objection, because he's showing us something very important. He doesn't pat him on the back and say, Moses, you can do it. You got it in you. You know, you're the guy for the job. He doesn't say anything like that to him. Instead, notice what he says in verse 12. I will certainly be with you. I don't want you to look at yourself. I want you to look at me. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. God doesn't say, look at yourself, Moses. He said, look at me. If your eyes are on God, it's amazing what you can end up accomplishing in life and the things that you can actually do. So excuse number one is, it's, you know, not me. I'm not qualified. Number two, I don't know all the answers. They're going to ask me questions, and I won't know all the answers. Look at verse 13. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? How am I going to answer questions like that? Now, I think we can all identify with that. You know, let me ask you, those of you who are believers in Jesus Christ today, has there ever been a time in your life when you have not spoken to a person about Christ because you thought they're going to ask me questions and I won't know the answers? I mean, haven't we all been there in that type of situation? Have you ever told someone, I can't teach a class or I can't lead a Bible study, even if I have all the material there, because I don't know enough? I won't be able to answer the questions that they ask. Most of us can identify with Moses here. What are you going to say anyway? You show up 40 years after you botched it the first time, you know, and you say, here I am, and I'm the deliverer, and God sent me, and, you know, I want you to be loosed from this nation that is the most powerful, dominating nation in the whole world, where you've been held enslaved, and they say, who sent you? What do you say? Well, I was on this mountain back in Horeb, and it was this bush, and it started talking to me. Probably you're not going to rally the troops on that one, right? They're going to look at you like, what in the world? So Moses says this, when they ask who sent you, by what authority do you come, what do I say, how do I answer? And God says in so many words, here's the answer. Here's what you need to know, Moses. Verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. That's it. I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Now, how do you like that for an answer? Moses keeps asking these deals, and he keeps getting back these kind of answers, you know. He's, okay, God, how am I going to tell them that who sent me? I need to know a name. And God says, tell them I am sent you. Just go say, I am sent you. Now, the phrase I am is obviously a form of the verb to be. And interestingly, the Hebrew verb to be is hayah, and it is the basis for God's covenant name. There are a number of words for God in the Hebrew Old Testament, like Elohim is one of the words that is used for God. But it's also used for all gods, anything that was counted as a god. For instance, Baal is Baal. It's made up of that word. Even the word Allah is made, Al being Arabic and coming from Aramaic, is a form of El. El means any god. But see, the God of Israel, the true and living God, the covenant God, had a name that was different, and it was a name that is seen often in Scripture. It is I Am, or in verse 15, it is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. The translators of the Bible have done us a service in most English translations. The names for God are translated different ways and marked in different ways in the Old Testament. So when it is the covenant name for God, it is either capital G, capital O, capital D, or capital L-O-R-D. If it's capital and then small letters, it's another word. But if it's all caps, it is the name Yahweh. Yod-Heh, Vav-Heh, four consonants in Hebrew. Sometimes we translate that word Jehovah. Actually, we have no idea what the vowels were in the word, so we have no idea how you actually pronounce that word, and Jehovah is just a guess. And that's interesting because there are some religious groups who say God's name is Jehovah, and you have to always call him, and you have to use that name, but we're not even sure exactly what his name is or how you pronounce it. And the reason for that is that Hebrew is written originally without vowels. And interestingly today, when you go to Israel today, or you look at a Hebrew newspaper, and you see all those letters, those are all caps with no vowels. I have no idea how you read it without the vowels, but it makes sense if you're familiar with it to that degree. Well, what happened to the Jews were, over time, they were scattered into a lot of foreign countries. And so over the years, Jews were losing their ability to speak Hebrew. As they were scattered out, they were speaking Greek, and they were speaking languages that were local, but they were not speaking Hebrew. So a group of Jewish scholars called Masoretes got together and they developed a system of vowels so that they could put vowels with the word so that people would not forget their language, that they would be able to actually speak their home language or their native language. And what they did when they came to those four letters that were to distinguish the name of God, they used vowels from another word. They used the vowels from Adonai, which means Lord. But they used that because no Jew would ever pronounce the sacred name of God. And as you're reading, you would never say his name, so you would see those vowels and it would remind you to say Adonai instead of the other word. So what they did was they took the vowels from one word and the consonants from another and put them together. So today we have no idea exactly how you pronounce that word. But we know this. The point is this. When he said, "Who sent me?" he doesn't say, "My name is Ed," or "My name is Sally," or something like that, like we would use a name to identify an individual. What he said was, "My name is I Am," because this was about the character of God. This was about the nature of God. So it means this: he is the one who is. He is self-existent. He is eternal. He needs no other. See, he is truly all that God is. And God says, "Tell him I sent you." Bruce Gottschalk writes this: "The problem with the excuse 'I don't know enough' is that there will always be something you don't know or understand. Moses could have continued his protest. What if the people of Israel ask me where you live? What if they ask me about the Trinity? What if they want me to answer the question, 'Where have you been for the past 400 years?' If you wait till you have all the answers, you'll never serve the Lord." And how true that is. If you wait till you have all the answers, you'll never do anything for God. And that doesn't mean we don't study, and it doesn't mean we don't want to learn, and it doesn't mean when people ask us questions, we don't want to say to people, "That's a good question. I want to find out the answer. I'm going to search that out." But it means we don't wait till we know all the answers, because we'll never know all the answers. It means we need to get busy today to serve God. Well, God says to Moses, "This is who I am. Just say, 'I am,' sent you." And he says, "Go," and this is what's going to happen, verse 16. "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of affliction of Egypt to the land of Canaanites and Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites," who are all various Canaanite-type people who are living in the land, who are totally debauched. They sacrificed their firstborn children. They used every form of sexual perversion, homosexuality, and everything else in their worship of their gods. And God says, "I'm going to bring you into their land and give you their land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey." Verse 18, "Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt. And you shall say to him, 'The Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be when you go, you shall not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, and so shall you plunder the Egyptians. Now that sounds like a plan to me. And that's like a plan to you? I mean, God is saying, I'm not just going to give you a little outline here, I'm going to give you the details. This is exactly what's going to happen. You're going to go to the elders, they're going to hear you, you're going to go to Pharaoh, he's not going to let you go, then we're going to have this mighty hand thing, and then he's going to let you go, and not only that, I'm even going to provide for you, I'm going to pay you back for 400 years of working for free, and they're going to give you all of this stuff before you go. I mean, that's pretty specific. Now, first, Moses said, I'm not qualified to do the job. Second of all, he says, I don't know all the answers. Now he's going to say, what if your plan doesn't work, God? Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. You know, this is getting sinful now, isn't it? Because think about what he's actually saying here. God has said, you will go to the elders of Israel, they will listen to you, then you'll go to Pharaoh, and what's the first question he asks? What if they don't listen to me? Moses definitely wasn't finished with basic training. In fact, he didn't seem to be listening here. Maybe he was still back at that, thinking about appearing before the elders and telling them a Bush sent him deal, you know, of struggling with that. I don't know. But God had already told Moses, the plan's going to work. This is what's going to happen. And somehow Moses is not paying attention. Does that happen to us? You know, God says to you, I will supply all your needs according to my riches and glory in Christ Jesus. God says to us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God says you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. God says, ask and it will be given to you. God says the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. He tells us all of these things, and we're saying, wait a minute, I don't believe you, God, or I'm not listening, God. New American Standard translates chapter 4 and verse 1, what if? God, what if? And that's what we say. What if I can't be that husband that God wants me to be to my wife? What if I try to talk to my neighbor about Christ and I stumble through it, you know? What if I pray and I don't get the answer I want? We are so full of what ifs, and what ifs is what's keeping him from moving ahead. But fortunately, God is so patient. He's just so patient. So God answers verse 2. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. God is patient, and God in his wonderful patience is going to give Moses three miraculous signs. First of all, he says, Moses, what's in your hand? He says, my walking stick, my shepherd's staff. And he said, throw it down on the ground. And Moses throws it down, and it turns into a snake. And Moses must be like I am because I don't like snakes. And he started running. He says, I'm getting out of here. And God stopped him. But not only did he stop him, he said, pick up that snake by the tail. And Moses is thinking, this doesn't sound right. You don't pick up the snake by the tail. You pick him up right behind the head if you're going to pick him up at all so he doesn't bite you. And God says, pick up the snake by the tail. So for a moment, Moses is in crisis and he has to make a decision. Is he going to go ahead and obey God and do something that seems to go against everything that makes sense? Or is he going to disobey God and not do it at all? Well, to his credit, he acts in faith and he picks up the snake. And the snake turns back into a walking stick. I don't know. What do you think he did next? You think he like put it down, snake, picked it up, stick? Yeah, that would be really something, you know, that to have that happen. And this was to boost his faith because he's going to have this tremendous job to do. Obedience in little things. Obedience in things that don't seem to have anything to do with the bigger picture lead us to the place where we can really be used by God. If we're not faithful in those little things, and we're seeing this there through the beginning of the book of Exodus, God's not going to use us for the bigger things. By the way, you can go down the mountains of West Virginia and you can find churches that teach you that you prove your faith by picking up rattlesnakes. Let me just say this, unless there is a bush talking to you, telling you to pick up a snake, don't do it, okay? Don't do it. Snakes were worshipped as divine in Egypt. And God is giving Moses something here. He's challenging him that he is Lord. He's Lord over that stick, and he's Lord over that snake, and he's Lord over the Egyptians. So that when Moses walks in there, he knows that God is the one who is all-powerful. John Hamby writes this: it is important to note that God did not ask Moses to use something he does not have. God asks Moses, "What is in your hand?" And he writes this: God uses what we have and never demands from us what we do not have. We will never know the full potential of what can be done until or unless we are willing to offer it to God. God is not looking for ability, he's looking for availability. When God calls, we are tempted to put all our assets and abilities in one column and our limitations and liabilities in another to determine if we can indeed do what God has called us to do. God is not interested in that. God often allows us to enter a place where we flounder and fail, so we're forced to depend upon him. God says, just take what you got. And you say, but it's not much, Lord. God says, it's okay. Take what you have and use it for me. Well, God has a second miracle to bolster Moses' faith and to offset the skeptics. Verse 6, furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. And so he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom. And behold, it was restored like his other hand. Then it will be, if they do not believe you nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. So here's Moses, you know, and it's changing back and forth. Probably if it changed back for me, I wouldn't risk sticking it back in again. But what he's doing there is God is saying, I am all powerful. I am the healer of my people. Verse 9. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land, and the water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. Now what God is doing is just stacking up evidence for Moses. God uses various things. Usually it's not snakes and turning into sticks and sticks turning into snakes, but God stacks up evidence to convince us of his truth. And obviously, if you're Moses now, you got this leprosy thing, you got the snake, and you got the promise of the water, you're not going to doubt God. You have no more excuses, right? Well, I'm not qualified to do the job. I don't know all the answers. What if your plan doesn't work, God? Listen to number 4. It's not my gift. Verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. It's going downhill fast, isn't it? I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. I'm not a gifted communicator. Bible students have, some have interpreted this to mean that he had a speech impediment. I don't believe that's true, and here's why. Let's let the Bible interpret the Bible. When you go to the New Testament and you read Stephen's, as he's going through that account in Acts of Israel's history, he says this, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. I don't think Moses had a problem expressing himself. In fact, he's been speaking pretty well, hasn't he? He's been just rattling off one excuse after another. His problem was obedience. God has an answer for this one too. He says in verse 11, who has made man's mouth, or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. You know, he's saying, I don't have the gift. The Bible clearly teaches there's such a thing as a spiritual gift that every person who comes to Christ has, and I don't know if there's each person has more than one. Some people think they may have a blending of them, but we can read in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. And Ephesians chapter 4 and 1 Peter 4, various spiritual gifts. And it's important over time to identify your area of giftedness, because you want to use that well. And you want to develop and stir up that gift. You want to know where your strengths are. But what we don't want to do is use our gifts as an excuse for not obeying God. You know, what difference does it make? What if he did have a speech impediment? It had anything to do with what God was asking him to do. The New Testament talks about the gift of encouragement. That might not be your area of giftedness, but you are to encourage other people, aren't you? The Bible talks about the gift of giving. You may not have the gift of giving, but you're still to give generously. The way I look at this is we're to learn from the people who have gifts. If you don't have that gift of encouragement, you hang around people who do, and you learn how they do it so that you can do it better, even if you're not gifted in that particular area. Well, here's Moses. He's trying to hide behind his supposed inability, but God's telling him that he won't call him to do something that he won't equip him for. See, God says the same thing to us. He will give us what we need. He'll equip us to accomplish the task that he may have called us to. We may not have a particular talent in that area, see, but God is going to equip us. He'll give us what we need. There have been plenty of times in my life when I have been in situations where I thought, I am over my head in this thing, man. I don't know how I'm ever going to do this. And God has seen me through. Now, sometimes I'm kind of bumbling my way through, but God has seen me through. But I tell you what, I went to a university in Pennsylvania, and I almost left because you had to do public speaking. I got a D in my first semester, freshman English in a university because of speaking. I mean, I was terrified to speak. The first sermon I ever did, a guy gave me a little note, and when I opened it up, it said, "You're in danger of blaspheming the Holy Spirit." That was my first sermon. You know, somehow God will see you through. Well, God is basically saying to Moses, listen, if I make the seeing and the blind, if I make the speaking and the speechless, and they can obey me, it's not going to be any problem for you. You can do whatever I've called you to do. Now, what do you do when God takes away every excuse you have? You've said, those 2 and 3-year-olds, I could never teach that class. I'd pull my hair out. That's not for me. You've said, I can't commit myself to helping with that parking lot team or those greeters at church because I don't, you know, deal well with people. I'm not good with people. You can do the parking lot thing. Just get a flag and point, okay? You said, I can't get in there and help with the youth group because teenagers speak a different language and I don't know what they're saying, right? I can't talk to my neighbor about Jesus Christ because I don't know enough. You've given all the excuses to God, and God keeps coming back. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Now, that's where Moses is. He's given the excuses. God's come back with all the answers. Now notice where this goes, verse 13. But he said, oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. Send someone else. Verse 14. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Here's the bottom line. Moses doesn't want to go. It doesn't matter about assurance. It doesn't matter about lacking authority and all this stuff. He doesn't want to do it. He doesn't even have a reason why God should send someone else at this point. It's just God, send someone else, because he's all out of excuses. Well, you know, Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 17 says, but you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abundant in kindness. You know, God is slow to anger. But slow to anger doesn't mean you don't get angry. And Moses has pushed and pushed and pushed until he says, I'm not going to do what you say, God. Romans 3:18 says that people have no fear of God before their eyes. There's no fear of God before people's eyes. People are willing to just sin with impunity. Now, Moses wasn't an evil guy. I mean, he wasn't cursing God. He wasn't using God's name in vain. He wasn't mocking God. There's plenty of people around who would do that. I'll bet most of us in this room wouldn't do that either, but do we do what Moses did? Moses told God no. He told God no. Do we say, I'm sorry, God, I'm not going to forgive her. I don't care what the Word of God says. Do we say, there's no way I'm giving money to missions. I'm not going to give up my money to something like that. How about this? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That sounds good in a sermon, God, but that's not for my life. That's not where I live. Would you be shocked to know that God gets angry at that kind of response? Here, write this down in your notes. Put it down in your heart and your mind. God becomes angry at our disobedience. God was angry at Moses. How did Moses know? Maybe the bush went whoosh and flared up. We don't know. But maybe Moses kind of picked it up from the answer that God gives next in the rest of verse 14. Aaron the Levite, your brother, I know that he can speak well. And look, he's also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth. and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. In other words, you tell him you're getting the message from me, and we'll pass it on, and he can speak. So you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs. God says, take Aaron, he can talk for you. And he does. But you know what's interesting? Because Moses didn't do it God's way, Aaron caused some real problems later on. Like one time Moses is up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments of all things, and Aaron's down there getting everybody's gold and stuff that they got from Egypt, melting it down and crafting a golden calf, and the people bow before it and say, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And then it says, and Aaron built an altar before it. Who was God's pick for the job? Moses. Who was going to do the best job? Moses. Who wouldn't do the job? Moses. And so now we bring Aaron in, and then you bring the tension of not doing it exactly the way God wants you to do it. So the question is this, the one we started off with. What's your excuse this morning? What's on your list of reasons why you can't do life God's way? Are you making excuses so you don't have to obey? Are you making excuses so you don't have to go where God wants you to go or say what God wants you to say or do what God wants you to do? Are you making excuses for why you won't trust Him? Are you making excuses for why you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of your sins? And had all kinds of excuses why. See, the God who spoke to Moses is the same God who sent His Son to be our Savior. He is the I Am. And that's a God who needs nothing else, is completely sufficient in and of himself, could get along fine without us, and yet has chosen of his own will to enter into the hurt and the pain of this life and take all of our sins upon himself at the cross to make a great sacrifice for us. I pray that whatever excuses might have been keeping you from trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, today you would say, those excuses don't hold up. It's not about excuses, it's about faith. And I want to place my faith in Christ. The captain on the bridge of a large naval vessel saw a light ahead on a collision course, and he sent out a signal, alter your course 10 degrees south. Most immediately the reply came back, alter your course 10 degrees north. The captain then signaled, alter your course 10 degrees south. This is the captain speaking. And very shortly the reply came back, you must alter your course 10 degrees north. This is Seaman Third Class speaking. And furious, the captain said, do you realize you're talking to a United States naval captain from the bridge of a U.S. battleship? Now alter your course 10 degrees south or face the consequences. And the reply came back, alter your course 10 degrees north. You, captain, are talking to a lighthouse. We think we're the captain. We think, God, you better do it our way. And if you don't do it our way, then we're going to be upset. And we want to write the script of life. And God is saying to us, I'm the lighthouse. You're headed for the rocks if you do that. You need to follow my direction. Deuteronomy 10:12 sums it up. It says, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. No pretense, no pretending, no excuses, no smoke screens. Just simple obedience to the God of our salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that you are God, that you are the rock. God, we don't want to smash ourselves on you. We want to stand upon your strength. And Lord, I would pray if there's anyone here who has not put their trust in Christ alone for forgiveness, that they'd understand the one who is, the great I Am, the one who sent Moses to redeem Israel so that we might have prophets who would write scripture, who would point to Christ. That same God says to us that forgiveness comes only one way, and that is through the cross of Jesus. Oh, Father, forgive those who would, and just help them to see differently, those who would say, no, there must be another way, because that denigrates the cross. It mocks the sacrifice of Jesus. I pray that they would say, if this is what God did for me, then this is the way. And they might come humbly receiving Christ. And Father, I pray that we would really just say in our hearts here today, this isn't about me, it is about God. I'm not the captain. I'm to be listening to the commands that are given here. And I pray there'd be people today who would say, I'm going to forgive. I'm going to love. I'm going to serve. I'm going to do the things that God has called me to do, the hard things. But I'm going to do them by God's grace and God's strength because He's going to empower me. Thank you, God. Thank you that you've given us the church so we can come alongside each other and help us in the process, help one another, encourage one another, give direction and wise counsel. Lord, thank you most of all that your presence is with us, that all the excuses kind of get stripped away when you just say to us, I am with you. Thank you that you're with us. Help us never to forget that, to not sense that, to not recognize that. And we thank you for your faithfulness to us in Jesus' name. Amen.